Wanted to consider today an easy topic, and that's God's love in some ways. But how do you define what love is? What exactly do you call love? How would you know if you had it? Now, it's a common question that sometimes teenagers have. How do I know that I'm in love? And oftentimes we get to answer some vague feeling, some butterflies in the stomach, something like that. Actually, in the Bible, we have two definitions of love. The first is in Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And we're going to start with verse 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give up all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. Here it's being described as something as basically the passion of love. It's personal. It's precious. It's also something as strong. It calls it as strong as death. Strong as a grave. It doesn't give up. Many waters cannot overflow. It's talking about the fact that a lot of problems can't quench love. And money cannot buy love. We think about a lot of people today, a lot of people don't have the concept of what love is. Oh, they talk about loving spouse or they love loving their children, but a lot of times problems get involved. Oh, I no longer love. Well, that's giving up. Love does not give up like a grave. Oh, we have this problem, that problem, this problem, this. Love doesn't get quenched. Love has a strength. Now, we don't want to confuse love for the feelings that it produces. And that's what sometimes people do. Love produces really strong feelings in a person. But those feelings aren't the love. The love produces the feelings. There's also a rational view of love, which is presented to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 4. First Corinthians 13, starting with verse 4, says, love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Again, it's described as enduring, something that doesn't stop. And we're told a number of things here that love is not. The definition is important because a lot of the things that people call love cannot be love. Love wants the best for the one being loved. So love doesn't mind when the one being loved excels and does better. You want the best for them. Love doesn't have to advance its own cause. Love is not rude to someone who's being loved. Love does not wait for a loved one to in trouble, or does not want a loved one in trouble or in sin. Love wants reality, not imagination. With that in mind, God teaches us love. And one way he does that, he gives us parents so that we can understand a little bit about what love is. See, we experience the love of our parents have for us. And we see the love our parents have for each other. And that gives us a clue as to what, when God says He is love, and that He asks for love from us, well, exactly what we need. Using that scripture reading that we had from 1 John chapter 4, in verse 7, we're told that God is love. 1 John chapter 4, that God is the source of all love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Love is from God. And the reason love is from God, we're told in verse 8, is because God is love. In verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And down in verse 16 of that same chapter, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love loves in God, abides in God, and God abides in him. God then is the embodiment, of love. He demonstrates perfect love. So I want you to think for a moment. How do you know if your parents love you? Is it because they tell you? Is it merely the words, or is there something more than just what they say that lets you know that they love you? Have you ever thought about how much your parents give on your behalf? How much of their time, how much money is spent, how much of their effort is given to you? And it's not that they mind. They do so willingly because they love you. Every once in a while I have a discussion, usually with some young couple, well, I don't know if we can afford to have a child. And I said, if you start looking at it that way, no, you never. When you want to look at a financial arrangement, it doesn't make sense. But it always works out. It always comes out in the end. And is worth every bit of effort. And it's that's the part of the love. God demonstrates His love for us in what He was willing to give on our behalf, the sacrifices that He gave on our behalf. In 1 John chapter 4, and verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. How is it that we know God loves us? He was willing to give His own Son on our behalf, that we might live. That was the willingness. That was the demonstration of God's love for us. A sacrifice, an ultimate sacrifice. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love than self-sacrifice. And Jesus was willing to die on our behalf. That ultimate demonstration of love is Christ's willingness to purchase our death, and God's willingness to use His Son to purchase our salvation from death. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It wasn't just words. God doesn't just say, well, yeah, I love you. While we had rejected God, God reached out to us. God sacrificed on our behalf. It was demonstrated by His deeds. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has his world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know this, that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before him. How do we know that God loves us? By what he did. How do we know we love each other? By what we do. Not just in words, but also in deeds. And God did this sacrifice for our benefit. In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Christ brought our salvation. He purified us. He freed us from our sins. He put us in a glorious position. And he did it all through his sacrifice. God also demonstrates his love through his care for us. Take a look at Psalms chapter 23. Psalms 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How do we know God loves us? I have no wants. God takes care of me. Because God finds us valuable. God sees it as something important to that each one of us are important to him. In Matthew chapter 6, and starting with verse 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat, or what you will drink, or what your body is as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Now if God is so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then about what we will eat or what we will drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." God knows what we need. God looks out for us. It's not that we don't work and we don't put effort into it, but God takes care of the things that we can't take care of. Because God finds us valuable. He gives us what we need. Take a look at Luke 11. Luke 11, and starting with verse 11. Now, suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Then, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God gives gifts. God gives what we need. He doesn't give us harm. He gives us good. God's much like our Father. God's like our parents. We ask, and our parents help. And they give us the things that we need, not necessarily the things that we think we need, the things that we want. But they take care of all the things. So one of the things, oftentimes when you get to that age and you want to move out of the house, and then you suddenly find out what all the things your parents have been covering for you that you didn't realize were expenses. God's like that. We have no idea all the things God's doing for us. God's love is shown by His willingness to take us in, make us His own children. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. How great of love. See how it's demonstrated. God is willing to make us His children. See, your parents love you, and they do so without basically any obligation. Your parents loved you before you were even born. They love you even when I got a lot of parents in this situation, when they fuss, and they cry, and keep them up late at night. Or those times when they're just totally discontent and you have not a clue as to what's going wrong. They still love you. Think about it. How many infants deserve love when you look at it that way? What do they ever do for their parents? But a parent can't help but love their children, despite all the difficulties that are produced. Now think about it a little with us. How much difficulties have we been causing God? And God loves us despite all the problems we cause Him. See, God made us upright. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and in verse 29, right at the end of the chapter. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. It said, behold, I have found only this, that God made man upright, but they sought out many devices. God made us righteous. And then we go off and spoil the whole thing. It's our sins that separate us from God. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, and starting with verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongues mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's egg and weave the spider's web. And he who eats their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their path crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. We've done that to ourselves. We are not lovable people. And yet God reached out for us still. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even in our sins, God still demonstrated love by reaching out for us. He doesn't want anyone to perish. I can't get over how many times I get people asking, have I committed the unforgivable sin? That God's just not going to forgive me for this one. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. His love toward us is persistent. His love for us is strong. And just as with a parent, God doesn't love us because he's obligated to us. It's not that he owes us something. He doesn't owe us anything. In fact, God explained this to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7. When Israel was God's people, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and starting with verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. It's not because Israel was such a mighty nation that there was no way that God could let it fall. It's not because they deserved it or that God owed anything. It's because God made a promise that he was going to keep and that he loved them, even while they weren't deserving of it. And it's true for us as well. Take a look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And starting with verse 3. Titus chapter 3, starting with verse 3. For we were also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of by the Holy Spirit. We didn't deserve it. God didn't save us because we were just couldn't be left behind. God did it because of his kindness. His kindness towards us. You know, even more amazing than the love parents show for their children is the love that some parents show for children that are not theirs. There are parents who are willing to adopt children. What kind of love does it take to willingly take on a burden that you didn't even have a hand in? Most adopted children are not lovable at the start. Ask anybody who's ever adopted a child, especially one of the older children. Those children have had a bad background. They've had an uncertain start in life. They don't trust that this is really real. They push back. They're not lovable. And yet there are some willing to work to break down that barrier and make them a part of their family. The reason why I want to point this out is I want you to take a look at what God says in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 4. Get my Bible to flip over. Galatians 4, starting with verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And the illustration that he's bringing forth is the idea of someone who is born up as a slave in the household. And the master decides, I want that child to be my child. Not just doesn't just release that child from slavery, but makes him a part of his household. That is the attitude that we should see, that that's what God did for us. The amazing thing. We were slaves to sin. God didn't just buy us out of sin. He made us His adopted children. And we're given full family status. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and starting with verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him. We're given full family status. We're heirs with Christ, the Son of God. Again, there was no obligation. God didn't have to do this. But God loved us so much that He wanted to do so. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 5, He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Christ Jesus Himself, according to the kind intentions of His will. Planned it out all in advance, due to His kindness. See, your parents loved you and taught you what love is and how to love. And sometimes that may seem strange, but love has to be taught. The very fact that we are able to love God is because God first loved us. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And in verse 19, we love because He first loved us. And over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And starting with verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel more, still more. God taught us to love one another. It's a product of being His child. And the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Love is part of it. God has given us His Spirit of love. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. See, your parents' love gives you confidence. I know where I stood with my parents. And I know what problems I could bring to them, and I could go to them and for help. And receive help from them. And that's what John said in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 17. John chapter 4, verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of the judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. When we know what we're doing, and we are where we stand with God, and that we're doing what God wants us to do, there's no need to fear. Because we know where we stand and what confidence we have in our God. See, God wants us saved. His patience and His goodness leads us to change. There's a verse in Romans 2 and verse 4 that talks about this, but I'd like to finish off with Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And in verse 23, God says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live?" And jumping down to verse 30, he says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that the iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live." God loves us. There is no need for anyone to lose salvation. God's offering heaven to each one of us. But we have to give up our sins. We have to take advantage of what God has given to us. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward also as we stand and sing the song that's selected.